And we've now entered this season of Advent. And as many of you may know, some may not, but again, Advent, when we talk about Advent, we talk about a candle being lit. And that candle represents hope. It represents hope. It represents the light of Jesus and the hope that brings, that enduring light. Some of you have not come from liturgical circles, if you will, and so Advent would be something maybe new to you. And to tell you, that word, Advent, actually comes from the Latin, and it means come into. Can you guys say come into? Come into. It represents the waiting that took place before Jesus came into the world. We wait for Christmas as Israel waited centuries for God to fulfill his covenant. They waited for a virgin son to Abraham's line, a descendant of Isaac, of Jacob, of David. They waited for a baby to be born in Bethlehem. They awaited a Savior who would fulfill countless Old Testament prophecies. Jesus was the long-awaited. Leonard, can you do me a favor and click on that? Jesus was the long-awaited Savior. And so, again, our theme today is hope. Hope is the first week of Advent. Hope to a dark and sinful world. You saw our video this morning, and it was nostalgic. You know, you saw the Christmas stockings, and you saw the Christmas tree, and just sitting in a home. And there was some important points made. Our hearts were created to be filled with hope. Our hearts were created to be filled with hope. The hope stated in our Christmas scene video touched on many desires for the holidays. Some of the basic general hopes, like a grandmother getting her grandkids the right sizes. Isn't that tough sometimes? You pick out a size and you're like, oh, missed that one. Then they went on to deeper ones of companionship or lack thereof, care and pain that people suffer with during the season. I love the hope that states, I hope I can help them see how real God is. At Christmas, we have an opportunity to invite friends to Christmas services who wouldn't commonly come out for them. But, it's the holidays, so I'll come to your service, right? Or my kids in the Christmas choir, right? So I send them on Wednesday nights, I'll come out for that, right? We have an opportunity to share hope with our community. Our float is going out in 8 days from now on the streets of Mitchell. And on the back of our manger scene, again, the statement to the onlookers is to make room in their home for Jesus, with the theme of the parade being home for the holidays. I think this message will be a strong one. We sang Joy to the World this Sunday on purpose. Let every heart prepare him room, right? Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Have you prepared your heart for Christmas? That's what these weeks are about. I can honestly tell you, I am not ready for Christmas. I am not. I'm ready to embrace the Advent season, but it's just hitting me now. As many of you know, our family came from afar to care for our newborn son. And during that time, we did one of my favorite things. We sat together as a family and played games. We joked around. We got a little competitive, a little rowdy, right? We included the children in our merriment. We laughed with each other. It was a lot of fun. We also traditionally enjoy watching Christmas movies. Arabella hunted down the Grinch that stole Christmas, and we watched that together. I know sometime soon we'll pop in the classic Charlie Brown's Christmas. And although it's only a cartoon, there's such depth in that short Christmas film, Charlie Brown Christmas. As we focus on the hope of Christmas this morning, I want to share with you some facts about Charlie Brown's Christmas. Production was on a shoestring budget. This was back in 1965. Okay, let's take you back, all right? 1965. All voices were kids who had never done voice work except Charlie Brown and Lucy's voices. The voice of the girl who played Sally couldn't even read. Schultz had to wage some serious battles to preserve their version of Charlie Brown's Christmas that he had envisioned. The executives, they didn't want to have Linus reciting the story of the birth of Christ from the Gospel of Luke. The network Orthodoxy of the Times assumed that viewers would not want to sit through passages of the King James Version of the Bible. A story reported that Charles Schultz was adamant about keeping the scene in, remarking that if we don't tell the true meaning of Christmas, who will? That's the same today in 2016, isn't it? If we don't tell the true meaning of Christmas, who will? Well, it's our job. It's our job to tell the true meaning of Christmas. How many times, even from Black Friday, where businesses will actually go in the black, they're making a profit now because they sold the day after Thanksgiving, how quickly it becomes so commercial, such a running after things, right? With good intentions, but again, Christ gets lost. And we're going through this Advent series this year because I want us not to lose what Christmas is all about. The executives said this show would be a flop. Aired December 9th, 1965. It was a huge success. New York World Telegram said Linus reading of the story of the Nativity was quite simply the dramatic highlight of the season. Charlie Brown's Christmas won an Emmy and a Peabody Award and is considered to be a timeless Christmas holiday classic. But this is not the first time that Christmas has been under attack. In Matthew chapter 2, King Herod attacks Christmas. Herod hears from wise men that Christ is to be born. And he will again respond. And I'm going to go back to these points. Okay? But so what are wise men? What does this mean, first of all, when we say wise men? Were they just really smart? Okay? Were they really wise? So who were they? Well, in the New Testament, the word refers to possessors of secret wisdom, and in our passage, it connotes astronomers. That is, men who gain special insight into world affairs from their observation of the planets and the stars. Who are they? They're Gentiles. Gentiles were looked at those considered alien to God and His purposes. Okay? Right now, I'd like to define something. There's astronomers and there's astrology. Okay? Astrology, you can open up the paper and you can look up your zodiac. And you can look up your fortune. And what's going to happen in your future. Whether you're a Leo or whatever it is. And I want to share with you, that's not biblical. It's not biblical. It's a religion, it's a religious thing, and it's demonic. Because again, where do we go for our source of God's leading? God's guiding, where He's leading us down a path. These astronomers who were studying the stars also knew of Isaiah's writings and different prophets. So we believe when it says wise men that came from the east, that it could be from Babylon. How would Babylonians get a biblical text? Through captivity, right? The Jews were taken into captivity, and they would have brought with them the Holy Scriptures. Again, I want to share with you, our society embraces a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Well, a little poison won't kill me. And you know, I take poison every day. It's just a little bit. That's not good. So I want to make that difference between the two. As we're growing in faith and becoming more like Christ, we're putting old ways off and embracing new ones. And so again, these astronomers were looking into the stars and they were seeing something take place, and they looked to the biblical text and they said, wow, this is that. How amazing is that? That God can use Gentiles who are not Jewish believers, but yet they can be proclaiming the Christ birth. Isn't that awesome? That God can use you and me, no matter how far we may seem from God, that God can draw us to Him, even being Gentiles like we are. That God can use us. There's no one that's too far from God that God can't move and use and bless. Now, how many kings are there? That's what we think, right? Because we sing, "We three kings of Orient are." You get a little musical from Pastor John today, okay? But, you know, you think about that. We think three kings. Why do we think three kings? Because they gave gold and frankincense and myrrh, right? There wasn't necessarily three. There could have been more. We know that were at least three that went, okay? These wise men. And they're going to give these gifts, and we're going to see how instrumental these gifts are in the time of Jesus' life, okay? And again, we see here, these guys have been studying the prophecies of the Old Testament, and their research claims that Christ is to be born. Where is he to be born? In Israel, in Bethlehem. And so we see them, they're influenced. You know, when we think about the dispersion of the Jews, a lot of times we just think punishment, punishment, punishment. God punished the Jews and sent them to Babylon. God punished the Jews and they were under the rule and the role of Assyrians. Could it be that God sent them to Babylon so that Babylonians would get saved and come to a knowledge of God? Kind of flips around. Sometimes our bad circumstances, when horrible things happen, when terrible things happen, I'm not saying God is the author of those. Because I believe there is an enemy and he seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy. But what I am sharing with you is that God can use something devastating and he can redeem. He's in the redeeming business, isn't he? Where he takes our lives and he takes the brokenness of our lives and he uses it for his glory. We see that with the wise men right here and their influence from the east and getting the scriptures and interpreting them and then going. In Matthew 2:6, it says, "For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Right there, Bethlehem. And so these wise men come. We know the story, right? Herod believed them, but not because he wanted to worship the Son, as we well know. He tricks them and tells them to make a careful search and ask them the exact time the star had appeared. He didn't do this because he loved stars, right? He didn't do this because he wanted to follow Jesus. There was a huge plot to kill Christmas and every consecutive Christmas that would take place after that. Right? And so Herod is planning the destruction of the Christ. If Christ was dead, then the prophecy couldn't be fulfilled, and Herod would not have his position jeopardized. But yet he misunderstands the term King of the Jews, right? He thought that King Jesus was after his measly little throne. Remember, Herod isn't really even king over the Jews, right? He, now later, when Herod dies, the kingdom will be split up to little, his family members, and then later on, it will become Pilate and different Roman governors that control the areas. Okay? And so he thinks he's trying to hold on to something so tight. I think that's sometimes what we do with our sin. Is instead of giving it to God and saying, God, this is in your hands, this is in your control, we think we have a little kingdom. And so we try to hold on to it as much as we can. And we grip it so hard, and it's so hard to give up. But if we'll release it to him, there's freedom that comes in that. There's freedom. Because we don't need to hold on so tight. We don't need to grip it so hard. Christ came to bring hope. And he came for the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, Herod didn't even have any real power in the first place. He was a figurehead. And it was all over Rome. And my first point this morning is people will attack the hope of salvation when they feel threatened. It's like that fight or flight, right? Did you ever see a dog when they feel threatened? They either fight or they run, right? I was with a couple friends of mine, and we were walking at night, and we heard this, and my friend saw from afar in the dark, this dog is foaming from the mouth, and he's not on a leash, okay? So we were strong, we were tough, we got ready, and we bolted for our lives, okay? We didn't want rabies, okay? How many of you want rabies? I don't want hoof and mouth around my mouth, okay? I don't want to get shots in my stomach, right? That's no fun. And so bolting it, we ran away from this dog. And so again, a lot of times I think we respond in fear. And that fear can cause almost either a flight or an attack on the thing. And people will attack the hope of salvation when they feel threatened. Have you ever been around somebody that just doesn't like when you're having a good day? Right? They're like, ah, oh, you should be miserable like me. I've been miserable every day of my life. So should you. Right? They're threatened by your joy. They're threatened by your contentment and your hope. Why aren't you miserable like I am? So I'm going to make you miserable like I am. There are people out there that are like that. That they will try to steal your joy. They will try to steal the hope that's inside of you. Why? Because they don't like it. They don't like it. When people feel threatened, just like that dog may have, they try to attack like Herod did. Fear is the opposite of faith. You guys have heard me say that over and over again. Fear can rob you of your hope. When Natalie was in the operation room, there were some complications, and both the baby and I had to be quickly escorted out. They had cut an artery, and she was bleeding. She was, again, the technical term is hemorrhaging. And so, I don't know about you, but this was our first C-section. We had three natural births. And so this was the first one. Bonnie was there giving us support, all right? And so, but I had to go, and the baby had to go, and fear could have struck my heart, okay? Because God had promised me, when we were in Israel, I was having my quiet time, and I felt the Lord say to me, this was before we knew we were pregnant, you're going to have a healthy baby boy. But how many times can we flip around even God's word that he gives us and go, well, maybe that's because I'm not going to have a healthy wife. Maybe something horrible is going to happen to my wife, but at least I have a healthy baby boy. That thought flew over my head. Billy Graham would say this, and others have said this too, that there are thoughts that fly over our heads that are evil thoughts and bad thoughts. And we can even, they're going to fly over our head, but don't let them nest in your hair. Right? And so again, and the Bible says, if there's a wicked thought, there's a thought of fear, cast that down in Jesus' name and put it under obedience of Christ. And so I pulled out my Bible in the recovery room where she would be. I still had my scrubs on. I looked like a little mini doctor, right? I'm sure they wouldn't take me for one. My brother does that. But so I'm reading my Bible, and I turn to Isaiah 61. And I'm sorry if I put the wrong heading, but the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Right? And it says too, instead of weeping, instead of mourning, there will be joy. The day of vengeance of our God, and comfort all for mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And I believe that the Lord was leading me to that passage and saying, you don't have to have a spirit of despair. Have a spirit of joy. You've got this brand new baby boy. Have a spirit of joy and trust me. And so in that recovery room, I'm just praying that out. Right? And then I went into the nursery and enjoyed my baby boy. And then I said, hey, would you mind calling up there and just seeing if everything's okay? And they called the operating room and said, hey, everything's going great. We got the problem fixed. She doesn't need a blood transfusion. She's good to go. And she'll be out and then into recovery. You can't go there, but when she's in recovery for like the 45 minutes. So have you ever had where a short time feels like a long time? Right? Like 45 minutes, that's forever! And then she was in there, like it was, must have been like a half an hour more that she was in there. I think that was about the time. It felt like that anyways. And before I even had them call up to there. And so, you know, when it's somebody that you love, that you cherish with all your heart, man, it just like, whew, those feelings can come flooding in. But you take those feelings to the Word of God, right? I'm not telling you it was easy. I'm not like, glory be to God, I just said it was great, and it was great. All right? I don't talk like that. Only when I'm joking, right? But it wasn't a name it and claim it. It wasn't just like, well, I know. No, I battled inside my heart like, man, these floods of fear could come at me. But I said, no way, you know what? I'm going to read my word and I'm going to believe God that He has good things in store. And I know it's a C-section, guys. I'm not talking heart surgery here. I know that women get this done, you know, all the time. But it was our first time. And when you're going through something for the first time, couldn't it be rough, right? And so those of you that have gone through some rough times, the Bible says comfort those with the comfort that you've already received from the Holy Spirit. You go and comfort them. Now our classic thing is to tell them, I've been where you are. And then that person shuts you out and shuts you off because they say, you don't know. You haven't been there. That's not our words. Our words are, I'm with you on this. This may be really rough right now, but we're here for you. And I know that God is my hope and my salvation, my strength, my stronghold, and I know He'll be that for you. I know that He'll be that for you. I'm praying with you and I'm standing by you. That's what it looks like to come alongside with hope, to come alongside with the strength of Christ. And you know, a friend of mine who was a pastor shot me a text. He's like, God's got this. And I am a person that sometimes I'm like, yeah. And I'm like, thanks for that. You know, like, sometimes that overassurance that God's got this sometimes gets me. Sometimes I have a little attitude that I have to go, Pastor John, you shouldn't be having that. Okay. You know, like there are times where I'm like, I don't want to hear that, you know, but I said, yeah, you're right. God's got this. He's got this. And you know what was really awesome? And I'll give a little shout out to our doctor, Dr. Boonder. She said, she even asked me and Natalie, she said, would you like me or John to pray over the surgery? And so Bonnie witnessed it. Dr. Boonder said, Pastor John, would you pray? She didn't call me pastor, okay? I'm not her pastor. I'm your pastor, okay? But she said, would you pray? And I got to pray over my baby's surgery and over my wife's surgery. How awesome is that, right? And kudos to the doctor. She had a number of other doctors standing around her, a number of nurses. That can be intimidating for a doctor to say, hey, could you pray and lead us in this surgery? Now, I didn't start cutting anything, okay? I'll lead in this surgery. No, just joking. But I led in prayer, and I thank God. Point number two, God's protection covers those who share his gospel message of hope. You all know the story when the Magi were warned in a dream to not go back to Herod and return back home another route, right? And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Right? And then similarly, it says when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. God already knew what Herod was going to attempt to do. He had a supernatural plan that went above and beyond Herod's plans. And our third point this morning is we can know that God is in control. He reveals to Joseph Herod's plan and his search to try and kill Jesus. So again, what happened? Herod, based on the time of the stars, furious when the angel ruined his plan by the Magi never returning to him, giving him the location of the baby. Then orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem. He knew it was a city, he didn't know where, right? And he destroys all the kids, all the boys, I should say, in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger. The ironic part is that Herod's trying to break the prophecy given by God, and he only fulfilled it, right? A voice of one calling in the wilderness. Rhema, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. What does this tell you? That no matter what circumstances take place in our lives, no matter what fears try to creep in, no matter what enemies of Christ and Christmas are put up, nothing can stop Christ and his kingdom from coming. And he is returning soon. He's returning soon. I believe that the Magi took a bold stance asserting to King Herod that there would be a King of Kings coming into the world. They did it publicly. They were excited about his birth. They brought gifts proclaiming Christ's birth. They were an intelligent group who were willing to sacrifice their time, their intellect through their astronomical study, and all their energies to seek out this Christ child. I think we should do the same this Advent season. I think we should do the same. Do not be ashamed to be bold about Christmas, even if the world attacks. I remember I was ringing the bell for Salvation Army, and many people are very pleasant. But there's this one lady I said Merry Christmas to, and she started yelling at me. Merry Christmas, my life, blah, 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 blah. I'm just like, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. What do you say to that? You know, I didn't have time for a counseling session right there, okay? But she didn't want one. She just wanted to scream at me about me saying Merry Christmas to her, right here in Mitchell. There's times coming, guys, where people will not want to hear the truth. And it will become more and more like that. And so guess what? We have to get bolder and bolder. And when I say bolder and bolder, okay, I don't mean more and more in your face. I don't mean more and more rude. I want the only offense to offend people to be the cross of Christ. I know that's not always going to be the case, as I know I'm imperfect and I know I'm going to make mistakes. But my encouragement is that the only offense would be the cross of Christ. And may Merry Christmas be connected to that. Right? You'll offend some people, and that's okay when you're doing it for the right reasons. It's when we offend people in our religiousness and our we're better than you or we're hypocritical in the way that we're coming across That's when we don't display the Christ-like message, right? Jesus said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Not persecuted because you're dumb, right? Not persecuted because you said the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. That doesn't get you any blessings. It just makes you offensive, right? Makes me offensive if I do that. And so we're not here to be that kind of offense. We're to be here like Christ Jesus, the rock of offense. But don't be ashamed to be bold about Christmas. Even if the world attacks, Christ knew and Christ knows today that his plans can't be thwarted. And we need to know that too. I believe those times we're faced with fear are times for us to press into Christ. This birth of my newborn son is an example to me that this Christmas season that prayers aren't always answered the way you'd like. Now, you may think this is kind of a fanciful prayer, but Natalie and I prayed for a painless birth. Okay? It was way beyond painless. Okay? But we knew of other Christians. There are other Christians that prayed that out, and it really happened. If you look at in Genesis, what is the curse for Eve after the fall? It's that you're going to have labor pains. It's going to be really tough to give birth. That was post the fall. Jesus has come to bring us back to the way it was before the fall. Now, remember, the kingdom is all about tasting the kingdom, but it not completely coming to fruition yet, right? It's coming. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is now, but the kingdom is also not yet. Right? We're going to experience the fullness in time. But some of us are even experiencing some of those divine things right now. And those women that prayed and sought the scripture and really soaked in God's word. And we were hoping for that. We were hoping as well, you know, when you've had big babies, I don't care if no one means it in any hurtful way at all. Sometimes it's like, wow, you have big babies. You know, I don't know about you, but I got this big one right here. Okay. But for me, you know what? I was always teased as being a bigger person. And so when you hear like, oh, you had a really big, I mean, that was a mother load. You know, that can be kind of not the greatest thing to say to a new mom of a new baby. And so please be cognizant of that. I just think about how much pain it was for Natalie. She had hip pain that really got really bad at the end of her pregnancy. No wonder she was carrying 11-pound, 11-ounce baby. I mean, who wouldn't feel pain? Why am I sharing this? Not just because it's recent events in the Potter household. I'm sharing this because, again, guys, sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray, and the Lord doesn't answer the way you prescribed. But did God answer? You bet. Did God fulfill the promise that he made to me in Israel that you're going to have a healthy baby boy? Yes. Was it the way that I wanted it or the way that Natalie wanted it? No. We've got to be willing when we're traversing in prayer, when we are seeking the Lord, when we're getting deep in prayer, that sometimes God doesn't answer your prayer the way it was prescribed. You're not the doctor. He's the great physician. Right? I'm not the doctor. He's the great physician. He knows what's best. You know, at one point when she was bleeding, I didn't go, hey, all right, you urologist, you guy, you move over. I'm taking over. I know, but I'm the great physician. No. You know, I know I'm not a doctor. But why in prayer do we sometimes get so frustrated with God? Because I've been praying for this, exactly this thing, and God didn't come through with this, so it means unanswered prayer. It's not unanswered. It's just not answered the way it was prescribed. And then there are times, guys, we're just in spiritual warfare. Daniel was praying, and for 21 days, the angel couldn't get to Daniel. And he said, I had to fight off the princes of the powers of the air before I could get to you. I came the moment you prayed, but it took me 21 days to get there. There are times when events and tragedies and things that happen in our life, it's not God's fault. God isn't somehow punishing you so that somehow your life will get better. We have a real enemy that sought to confuse, to destroy, to manipulate right from the get-go, right from where we read in Genesis. But guess what? There is hope. God is in control, and God will still bring about his salvation. Does God allow free will? He sure does. If he didn't allow free will, how could we show love? How could we show love? If I just had to follow Jesus like a robot, right? How would we show love, obedience, faithfulness, all of these things? I love the Christmas story so much, and one of the reasons is the establishment of hope in the midst of trial. Joseph and Mary had to make a long journey on a donkey where Mary was about to pop. Natalie knows the feeling, okay? Recently. Many of you ladies know the feeling. People kept asking her again if she's going to have twins. That's a fun thing to get. No. Just a hard baby to birth. Mary and Joseph, we know, stay in Bethlehem. Before I bring this to a close, I want us to get something. A lot of times we put the three kings, too, right in the manger scene, and it's okay when we do our nativity. We're probably going to have a few kings, okay? But just so you know, again, remember it says 2 years and under is the babies that he takes out. Why is that? It's because Jesus could have been up to 2 years old when the wise men came. So again, what's important to that? Also important, why does he get gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, I know we know traditionally, again, what these deeper meanings could mean, but let's just be practical. If you had to go on a long trip, what do you need? You need some funds, right? So potentially, Mary and Joseph sold the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh, which were high commodities that would have got a good dollar to travel down to Egypt and back again. Isn't that amazing to think about God's divine provision through the wise men for them to make their move? Think about when God's divinely provided for you to make your move. Where, again, you had to move from this place to that, and God divinely provided. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world to give hope, to bring light into a dark and weary world. That you said, take my yoke. Jesus, you said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I pray that as we enter into this Advent season of waiting for our Savior to come into the world, waiting in expectation for the Christ to celebrate on Christmas, that we would invite you to be in every part of this time, and that we would be lights of hope to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, may you be blessed this Sunday and as we move into the Advent season. God bless you.